You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Life or light brooded over the deep void and sang light. There's nothing but void outside I am, and he broods, sings over the void in us, and light hatches, dawns. We're all born into that dark void because man naturally chooses to go off life support to be independent from the only source of living substance. Independence, individuality, Those words describe the world's goal to legitimize the childish fantasy of being born an animal and rejects any suggestion of the need to be rescued from it. So in our worship of the creature, we persist rather than learn from man's history that there's no happy and bright destination at the end of that path. Every empire's dreams of greatness have collapsed into the bottomless void of never becoming, never being. The only exception in all of history comes as the result of one relentless choice to become the being we were designed to be by relinking to the source and giver of life, the designer and lover of our unique personal soul. There's no coexistence. There's only the choice, substance or void, light or absence of light. For we who persistently choose every day to discover our real identity in the face of Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, dawn means the glorious completion of our quest and a new kind of life, perpetually refreshed and renewed. But for the person who was true to themselves and did it their way, they will join the perpetrators of the rebellion against God's plan of grace, tortured in eternal flames as they watch the joy of human beings who wanted to be with their Savior in His eternal kingdom above any momentary emotional or physical satisfaction during this qualifying round. The dawn will come, but which camp are you in? In or out? The choice is yours. Make it with all your heart and soul before, not after, it's too late. Dave Hintzman and his wife Dee have, I don't know how long ago it was that the Lord bonded us, but man, it was almost immediate.
Yeah, 15 or 20 years now, I guess. That was pretty interesting.
Very interesting. Welcome, Dave.
Thanks.
I appreciate you being here today, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity to be one-on-one with you again.
Well, it's a huge blessing for me. I mean, you know, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I first encountered you, you know, in 1978. I was in high school. I was in New Zealand. My mom's American. My dad's from New Zealand. I was born in Canada, grew up all over the place, but spending 10 years in New Zealand, I walked into a record store. And back in those days, you know, I walked into the record store and there's Billy Joel and there's all this stuff, you know, and all the music of my time. And then there's the gospel section. And, you know, I'm flipping through and I see this big red giant album called Welcome with Terry Clark. And see, in my mind back in those days, if you could write a song and get it on a record and get that record to New Zealand, like you were already an icon as far as I was concerned, man.
Well, pretty much true.
Yeah, it's like, wow,
New
dude,
Zealand.
Yeah. I don't know how that worked, but I brought my first Terry Clark record home and I turned it on. And I was always, you know, drawn to songs and voices.
Mm-hmm.
There had to be a passion behind the voice. There had to be something really driving this artist.
Thank God for that.
Yeah, and when I put on Welcome, I started off as a fan in high school, and then a few years later we met, you know, when I was starting church planting, and we became kind of brothers, and now we're brothers and friends, and so it's been a really neat progression for me, and I'm just really honored to be here. You've been a mentor of mine for many years and a great brother and friend, so.
Well, I'm honored to be counted as a mentor, but we know who the mentor is, and we being back together, we realize even though we haven't seen each other for a long time, our lives have been on a track
right.
That's designed by Him, and it's definitely supplementary to one another.
Right.
And there's that mystery of the body of Christ that he took Paul into the desert right after he got immersed and poured into his little pea brain the mystery that he said himself had never been disclosed
right.
yet, but was disclosed completely in Jesus coming. And for those who are listening, I don't want to confuse you at all because it's the same guy.
Mm.
Jesus is the Greek name for the Jewish Jesus, Yeshua, who is the Mashiach, the Christ, the Messiah. His name is different in a lot of languages, and one of the most interesting for me right now is Isa, which is
right.
His name in Arabic, and that's a hot name right now. around the world.
It's hot.
Because you're either on one side or the other, and it's very clear which side you're on.
It's getting clearer every day.
Oh, my goodness.
The line in the sand has been deeply drawn.
Yeah. And the evil one, the adversary, I don't know how demented you can get, but he must be the epitome of dementedness because he seems to think he's winning.
Right.
All the time when he's not. And that's been the case in our lives, obviously, because we've both experienced him coming in and sticking his nose in so far and then
right.
God just chops it off.
Well, you know, you got to remember, too, I've often thought about this. Not only does the devil deceive, he loves to deceive.
Yeah.
It's one thing about, you know,
you're
someone
right.
got deceived or someone got, you know, misled or something. But when you sit in his little demonic world and he's continuously conjuring ways to deceive people and loves doing it.
Mm-hmm.
He just loves to ruin and destroy and break apart what God is trying to put together around the world, you know. And
yeah.
In spite of it all, the Lord's doing amazing things. And, you know, we talk about the Middle East and the cost of discipleship there, what it costs some of these folks to follow Jesus. You know, just getting back from Pakistan recently and hearing about a young couple. He was 25, she was 23, she was pregnant, and they testified for Jesus and were thrown into a live molten brick kiln where they were firing bricks and they were burned to death. And, you know, those are stories you read from the Middle Ages. And yet,
yeah.
2015,
here we are.
And there's right now 35,000 brick factories in Pakistan staffed by about 100 Christians in each one of them who are economic slaves to a system that we can't even wrap our heads around. And yet these
yeah.
folks are following Jesus and they're our brothers and sisters, and yet they're living this hellish existence
yeah.
on a parallel track. And we're over in this country of blessing and we keep trying to throw the blessing out of the truck as we're going down the freeway faster than we can. We're throwing out
yeah.
prayer and, you know, God and everything to embrace the deceptions that these countries have,
yeah.
have ruined them.
Yeah,
it's just a mess. And in the middle of all that, Jesus is shining and leading and saving and bringing people to himself.
It couldn't make the contrast more clear between the delusion and the truth.
Right. It's
because
getting so clear now.
One is eternal death, and the other, in the face of that, can be an express trip into the very presence of God.
You know, a friend of mine in Pakistan, I said, you know, how do you minister in this environment on a continuous basis? When you think of what could happen to you and how close death can be. And he said, well, the danger is real, but fear is a choice.
Yeah, that's good.
Isn't that great?
Oh, that's fantastic.
And he said, the other thing is, he said, he got hold over one time and held at gunpoint. And he looked right into the eyes of the guy and he said, I just want you to know you can pull that trigger. He said, but your bullet is my airplane.
That's right.
So I was like, that was such clear perspective for me. I thought, dude, that is so yes, you know, like.
Bring me a jet plane.
You know, I'm leaving on a jet plane. Don't know when I'll be back again, but, you know, kiss me, cry for me, whatever it
yeah.
is. You know, but I'm going home.
Yeah, I'm going
so
home.
So it's that to live as Christ, to die as gain. And they live that in a reality that has become a little bit abstract for those of us in North America.
Oh, absolutely.
Right. I've had friends criticize, you know, why are you going to these God-forsaken places, you know, and putting yourself in danger? And I go, well, first of all, A, they're not God-forsaken.
Yeah.
And, you know, I could get hit by a truck.
There's a little bit of delusion right there.
Yeah. Or I could die at the end of a cheeseburger. So it doesn't really, you know, I mean, come on. You know, and to me, it's like we read through the book of Acts. One of the things that really turned me toward, you know, ministry in Jesus when I was younger was I wanted to have my own personal book of Acts life.
Yeah.
You read that in the book
of
Acts,
yeah.
and it's like, this is the blueprint of the church.
Yeah.
This is the way it rolls.
That's right.
And there's places that we can live that. We can live that anywhere, of course, but I wanted that in a desperate way. I wanted to be on that front line of the book of Acts thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's cost me some stuff at times. And then, you know, you get caught up in all kinds of trouble and prisons and crazy stuff, but that's where the action is.
Mm-hmm.
I say to friends, you know, I said, you know, has the book of Acts become an abstract book of an ancient narrative story, or is it the opening chapter of your life?
That's a good question, because whoever's listening, you can tell why these two guys, Terry and Dave, were suddenly twins. because we are gaga over Jesus,
mm-hmm.
because the Holy Spirit has kidnapped us and is pumping us with how he feels toward Esau, how he feels toward Yeshua.
Right.
And that doesn't let up. And there's a passion. It's kind of a oxymoron, but a gentle aggressiveness,
right.
that rules our hearts when it gets a chance. I mean, we can sidestep that and do our thing for a little while, but we belong. Mm-hmm. We've signed a contract 100%, and that's the only contract you can get,
right.
that I found in God's book, 100%. And he's going to get what you signed. And so you can go off the road for a while and start doing things in your own power, which we've practiced that until we're done.
Yeah, I've tried to drive a car out of gas.
Oh, wow, what a life. Now, you mentioned a little bit about the beginnings of this. I mean, you alluded to New Zealand.
Right.
By the way, New Zealand.
Isn't it amazing?
Is an awesome place. I mean, we found some of the most radical Christians we've ever found right there in the hills of New Zealand. It's awesome.
It was such a blessing growing up there because, you know, we also experienced in my youth our own, because it was in the mid-70s, and so we had our own little Jesus revolution thing that was going on in our mm-hmm. schools and in our churches, and being shaped and formed a lot by, you know, some of the music that was coming out of Southern California. And so it was an interesting time to be growing up in that. And for me, having grown up in a Christian home, I came to the same place a lot of people come to, I think, as you grow up in a house of faith, that, you know, do I believe this because mom and dad believe it?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I believe it because it's really, really true? And those years are bumpy, you know, and it took me about 2-3 years to navigate through that. But
yeah.
But when I was about 17, you know, I started to really say, okay, this is what I want to do. I want to serve Jesus my whole life. And I got there probably earlier than some, but a lot of it was, to be honest with you, it was shaped by reading my Bible
mm-hmm.
and the music I was listening to. Because
Unpack that a little bit, because, okay, we can say I was reading my Bible and I was listening to music, but really what I look for is the articulation of the conversation that you were having with Jesus when you were doing that.
Sure. My brother, I have two brothers, the three of us, and my brother died a crib death. He was a latecomer. Yeah. I was about 14.
Wow.
And he was just two, and one day he just got up and died, you know. And he wasn't sick or nothing. It was just one of those weird sudden death syndrome things.
He was 2 years old?
2 years old. And rocked our family. And I was right in the middle of that whole, like, the bumpy part where I was going, I don't know if I'm doing this.
Of course.
Jesus or whatever, you know, and all my friends don't think this is cool. And I was running out to the sidewalk waiting for the ambulance. And as clear as I'm sitting here in your living room, Jesus came to me and said, if you ever want to see your brother again, it means serving me. I don't have the reasons why my brother passed. Well, I got lots of questions. But within the space of my teenage years, two of my best friends that I had in high school died the year we graduated. So I went through like some pretty serious, you know, losses as a teenager emerging a young adult. And it showed me the brevity of life, and it showed me the reality of life and death.
Yeah, ripped back the veil.
Yeah, I mean, there's nothing, you know, nice and neat about this. It's ugly, it hurts, and it's painful. But also with the two guys that I went to high school with that died early, the Lord used those experiences to go, I need to make every day count.
Yes.
So I think something happened in my heart in that season where this whole passion for life and this passion for Jesus, it got kind of turned up a notch just by some of those experiences and what God was doing in me.
Absolutely.
And I've been a bit hyper anyway. So you take hyper and add to that some of those things and, you know, I'm coming out like a Roman candle. Burning, you know, and it's like, here we go.
Was it Moody that said, God is a consuming fire. People just gather around to watch me burn.
Yeah, so I've been through lots of crazy stuff, you know, as far as the journey. But coming back to your question about how that got formed.
Yeah, the personal.
You know, as I was reading through the book of Acts, I've always had this, and it stems back from when I was a kid, but I fell in love with the Bible guys.
Yes.
So when other kids were reading Superman, and, you know, I read Superman too, but I didn't want to be like Superman. I wanted to be like Joseph.
Yeah.
Like that stuff got poured in early, and they became like my superheroes, like Daniel and Joseph and
Absolutely.
David and even Ruth, you know, the commitment to what God puts on your life. And those Bible stories as a kid just shaped me in a direction.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of where it started for me.
And the musical format, it became your way or God's way in his design in you to say that conversation, your response back to him. But after the private thing is hatched, then he says, okay, let's make this public.
There was a constant battle in my home between doing homework and my mom knocking on my door saying, turn off Larry Norman and Terry Clark and Chuck Gerrard and give it a break.
Give it a break.
It got so bad that my dad built a room in the back of the garage, and they shipped me out there, man. And I had my guitars out there and my records, you know, and I was like, I got banished to the back of the garage for 4 years, and every teacher report card would say, you know, Dave's a bright student, and he could do so much better if he really applied himself, you know. And
yeah.
So I was listening to that. And what it was, I think, for me, what I heard on those records and what I heard coming from your guy, from your hearts and the you know, when Keith Green sings, you know, No Compromise and those things, is like, oh, yeah, well, of course. This is because this matched what I was reading.
It articulates what you know that was about.
Right. When you got to know the one who made you. And I figured out the crazy way you had that title. You thought, oh, that's cool. That's funny. And so all of that stuff, it just built within me, these guys get this. Mm-hmm. And it's a music that appeals to my culture, my time. And it just gave me the expression of what God was doing in me.
Yeah.
And so that's how it started, you know. And then in 1980, my family, we all moved back to Canada. And I decided, well, I'm going to try this. I want to be a pastor, I guess, or a musician or something. I want to serve Jesus with my life.
Well, briefly talk about that stage of things. I know that that was quite a ride, being a pastor and planting a church and doing all that thing, as well as doing the music. That developed into the stratosphere at that point, too.
When we left New Zealand in 1980, we flew into L.A., and Dad took us to Disneyland and stuff. And, you know, he said, we'll go to Disneyland. I'm going, yeah, but I actually want to go to Calvary Chapel, you know. we're staying in Anaheim. I didn't realize at the time, you know, if I'd have walked, you know, 45 minutes, I could have made Wednesday night Bible study or something.
Yeah, right.
It's crazy. Of course, my dad's a good, somebody God, AG, straight guy, so he didn't have a whole lot of vision for me hanging out with hippies and people
hippies,
like that.
Yeah.
So that wasn't going to go too well. But all that to say that, you know, we get back, and I thought, well, okay, this is it now. I'm going to play music, and I'm going to do this. And so I started writing and singing and working with different groups and things. And you know, Brett Williams used to say, you know, we had real good critical acclaim. We sold hundreds of albums all over the world.
That one sold tens.
That one sold tens, man. We did real good. We gave some away from the truck.
Brett is great, yeah.
But anyway, so I mean, I didn't really have a whole lot of critical acclaim or musical, you know, we didn't get big or nothing. But it was something that was a part of me that I knew that I had to keep doing. So then when I started, you know, doing ministry, I led worship a lot, and I would, you know, throw in a song or two that I would write. But then what happened was, I was in, you know, a denominational church for about 6 years, and I had done real well. Like, I'd moved up the denominational corporate deal or whatever that is. And I'm sitting in my office one day, and I'm going, I need to have my own Book of Acts experience. Now, coming from a spirit-filled background.
Yeah.
I'd been, you know, raised in a Christian home and gone to a good Christian college and now in a good Christian denomination. And it might sound weird to someone listening thinking, well, what do you mean you didn't have a Book of Acts experience? My big question was, God, could you take a nobody like me,
mm-hmm.
fill me with the Holy Ghost, with a Bible and a guitar,
mm-hmm.
and do what you did with those guys in the Book of Acts? Could that still happen today? And I remember being about 18 and I had a guitar. I had my passport, my wallet, and a 1978 Subaru, you know.
Oh, my.
Oh, my. Success right there, you know. And I remember driving down to the coast in Vancouver and saying, Lord, I just want to dedicate my guitar to you for the rest of my days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my passport, wherever I go, mm-hmm. I want to go where you send me. Lord, my wallet, every resource that you ever give me, Lord, is always going to be yours. And God, this earthly possession of a car, it's yours. I felt it was one of those, it was like a Moses, and you know, Moses took the rod of God. You know, shepherd's rod, but now it's the rod of God.
Yeah.
And I felt like I was driving now in the Subaru of God with my guitar of God, with my passport of God, and my wallet of God.
Yeah.
And that's kind of been the pattern now since then.
Yeah.
And so coming out of that whole experience into my mid-20s, I needed my own Book of Acts experience.
Mm-hmm.
So I decided I wanted to plant a church. And we were doing youth conferences at the time, and I brought Raul Reeson to speak one time, and he got kind of into my life a little bit, and he said, you're kind of like a Calvary Chapel guy, but you really don't know it. For me, Calvary Chapel was the music of the guys.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't realize it had become a church planting thing or
right.
all that. So here I was in Vancouver, and you know, Vancouver, people might not know this, but Vancouver is the most unchurched place in North America.
Wow.
If you want to die, go to Vancouver. They'll put you in the ground faster than, you know, like it's a hard place. And so, you know, we planted some churches there and God was faithful and God raised some good things up. But also with that, you know, I didn't really know what I was doing a whole lot. So I made lots of mistakes and I don't know that I was a really good leader all the time and all those things that we all kind of struggle with.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at insearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
What was interesting about that season, when you start to church plant, you're trying to raise up leaders.
Yeah.
Being a musician, what ended up happening was I drew lots of musicians around me.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I had a heart for them, and so many of them didn't fit into organized churches, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, when a doctor comes into our church, we don't say, well, don't bring your trench coat, you know, don't bring your white coat, or, you know.
Yeah.
But when a musician comes in, he might have long hair or piercing or a tattoo or whatever. In some of those churches, he was like, well, you know, I remember one of our guys, he had a long red ponytail that was halfway down to his knees. But God was just changing these young people, and it was just super what God was doing. And for me, musically, what happened in that 12-year season was my music kind of went back to the closet because I was raising up guys to lead worship, and I was teaching, and so I kind of put my music back into the drawer.
Yeah.
It just became my own personal place of worship, which is where it needs to start and finish anyway.
Yeah.
And I was pretty content with that. I was happy that these young guys were expressing and growing and leading and planting and doing these things. And I was starting to do more ministry overseas, and we handed off our church to another brother. And so we were ministering now in, you know, revival areas in Eastern Europe and Africa and the Middle East, and doing festivals and crusade type things and training pastors. And in the back of my brain, I had this box of songs.
Yes.
And I thought, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? And so I have a good friend. We've known each other since college, and he's been one of those kind of guys that, you know, high, low, in, out. He's just been a constant brother. And I said to one day, I said, you know, I got all these songs and stuff, you know, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with them. And I don't know, maybe they're just for me, just for the Lord, you know. He said, you know, I was thinking about that. And he said, I think you need to do something with them. Right now, they're just a box. And if you just bury it, I think you're going to miss something. So I went to a friend of mine who was a producer, and I said, well, you know, I thought, well, I'll take him 15 or 20 songs. I'll play him. If he thinks they're complete trash, I'll go, hey, okay. Awesome. Yeah. I'll put it back in the box and go back and sing him in my room. It's all good.
Yeah.
So I went out there and we sat down and he listened and he said, man, he said, there's some things here that really move me. And
Where was he located? In Vancouver?
In Vancouver. Yeah.
Well, why don't you give us a sample of one or two of those songs?
Okay. Sure. I was in Ukraine last year and we were in a church and it was a Wednesday night. My friend was preaching. I was doing some music and different things, and looking around this room, there was a guy there. He just got out of jail. He had prison tats all over his fists and stuff. And he was just in the front row weeping in repentance. And there were some other folks there that had just been saved about, you know, a year. And they were just all so glad to have heard the truth, you know. And my friend's kind of finishing up his message. And I'm on stage, you know, and I'm kind of out in the back wall. And I'm just starting to strum softly. And I look around the room in that church. And I just saw heaven's just going to be so filled with redeemed people who are just so glad.
Yeah.
I thought, these are my people. You know, we're just glad to be here.
Amen.
And I thought to myself, you know, what is heaven going to really look like as we see the fruit of all the prayers of people and the witnessing and the preaching and the loving.
Yeah.
And the just being around for someone, you know.
Yeah.
Can you hear the sound of heaven? 100 million voices singing. Worthy is the one who saved us all. As it was in the beginning, all of God's creation, chosen ones choosing the Father's call. Let the earth resound. Let the earth resound as we echo heaven's song tonight. He who was slain, he who has risen, he who now reigns is worthy of our song tonight. He who was slain, oh, he who has risen, he who now reigns, is worthy of our song tonight. Can you see the great migration coming from every nation, those who have been rescued?
rescued at the cross. Not many wise and noble, but broken, lost, and shattered, rising to live redeemed, no longer lost, unknown. So let the earth resound. Let the earth resound as we echo heaven's song tonight. He who was slain, he who has risen, he who now reigns is worthy of our song tonight. He who was slain, oh, he who has risen, he who now reigns, he's worthy of our song tonight. Jesus was slain, but Jesus has risen. Jesus now reigns, worthy of our song, worthy of our song, worthy of our song, worthy of our song tonight. And he who was slain, he who has risen, he who now reigns, so worthy of our song tonight. Jesus is slain, Jesus has risen, Jesus now reigns, you're worthy of my song tonight. You're so worthy of my song. You're so worthy of my life. Every breath that I breathe, all yours tonight. You're worthy of everything I ever have or will ever be. You're worthy, Lord. I just want to give my life to you. You're so worthy of my song. Just worthy of my song tonight.
You're worthy, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You're worthy. Well, Dave, I want you to share another song, but I'd like to hear more about the conversations, what he's talking to you about right now.
I've been chewing on that for a while. You know, having spent 25, 26 years in a pastoral role.
Yeah.
You take on the identity of just being a pastor. And I don't think any pastor does this intentionally. I think it's just something that kind of sneaks up on you. But you see your identity as a pastor. I know I was in that boat for a season where
I don't know how you would avoid it.
Yeah,
really,
you know,
don't.
Like you're at it 7-6 days
yeah,
a week.
It's what you are.
Yeah, it's what you are. It's what you're doing. You're living it. You're praying it. And I think having handed that piece off and being kind of like a, I don't know, like almost like a freelance Jesus loving guy, you go from a highly structured week to a week where you've got time and your title has changed and your identity's changed. And I got to tell you, I really struggled with the kind of the loss of that peace and the conversation that I've been having with the Lord. It's like the Lord is saying, are you content with being my son? Can your identity just be your mine? And I equate that to my own kids and I go, I don't put anything on my kids as far as position or titles. They're
no.
They can be whatever. As long, my goal for my kids was when they were little, was like, serve Jesus and be whatever he leads you to be.
Yeah.
No expectations, no pressure points, no nothing.
Yeah.
And it's like the father was saying, I got the same heart for you. You don't have to be or do. You're just mine.
Yeah.
You know, kids come barreling in now, you know, and they're just doing life and things and loving Jesus and there's food in the fridge and the heat's on and they're just doing, and it's like, perfect. I'm just happy that they're there
mm-hmm.
with me.
With you.
doing life with me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But with my own self and God, I felt like, well, I got a pastor. I got to do this. I just, this is what you need from me. And the Lord's going, dude,
hey,
come on.
Just be a bit added.
I don't need. I'm God. I don't need. Yes, the self-existent one.
Yes.
Needs Dave. Not.
Not.
But he loves me.
Yes.
And partners with me and is forming and all these things.
Yeah.
But that's a tough transition. The Lord has just been retooling me for a different work.
Yes.
That retooling process has been painful. Yeah. And it's been good, but it's been hard.
Mm-hmm.
In the big scheme of life, Jesus is saying, just come and be with me and walk with me. And and as an ADD, agitated, passionate, jack of all trades, a master of none, is which can I see myself, it's hard to sit down on the stool.
Yeah.
That's been hard for me.
Yeah, the be still and know me is the is the tough one. It's a beautiful song.
But, it's awesome.
But doing it.
But I got to sit here now.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that there are people listening that also, that's a struggle for them. We live in a fast-paced world where goal setting is encouraged.
Yeah.
And if you don't like your present, change it by a new set of activities. And to get biblical and live in a discipleship relationship with Jesus, to be able to say, I'm just going to sit here until you say otherwise.
Yeah.
That was a huge thing for me, Terry.
Yes.
Huge. I'm just going to sit here until you speak. You know, we think sometimes it's the stuff we're doing for Jesus that's important. And all the stuff that we're doing is just God's activity room for him to change us.
That's perfect.
So we're on the playground and we're building with the blocks and we're building this over here and we're teaching and we're singing and we're doing.
Yeah.
And those are all just the activity stations of God's room. And in the midst of all that, he's saying, now here's what it looks like to trust me or to be humble, or I'm going to take you to the humble station now for a week. You know, I'm going to take you over here to faith station and you're going to learn about faith and I'm going to rip away some things now that you were leaning on, but you're still going to stand because I'm going to show you what faith looks like. And yet in our North American world, that's so hard.
Yeah, we want to get it down and write it in a
check
book.
Check it off
and,
the list, man.
Check it off.
By my seminar.
Did that.
Yeah.
And that reminds me that there's an ongoing part of this that gets wearisome sometimes, because we have devotions in the morning. We're reading the scripture to each other, and Oswald Chambers is thumping me in the head every morning. And by the time we're praying together, I'm in the dirt going, I thought we took care of this last week. You know, why are we dealing with this again, you know? And he goes, okay, remember what Oswald Chambers said. Your perception of who you are is like the tip of a huge mountain, like one of the Hawaiian islands sticking up, like New Zealand. That's the tip of an enormous, fathomless mountain underneath the surface, which is our consciousness. And we're not going to get through all the layers in your lifetime. The point is that you keep going at it with me, because I bought the whole thing. And what we can do now is walk into every dark corner of that thing and go, here's the deed, get out.
Right. It's interesting, because I would say, if someone said to me, Dave, what's your biggest frustration right now in life? I would say this. I'd say, I've been serving Jesus radically or faithfully since I was 17 years of age.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I thought, after spending all that time, I just thought I'd be more like Jesus by now. I thought, come on.
And it's worse than ever.
I thought, Lord, you know, I just feel more, I feel like I'm in the slow learner's class. I've been like, come on, you know. And I look at Jesus, really? We're still here?
Right.
And I thought I'd be like Peter or the Apostle Paul, you know, somebody in the Bible, at least I'd be close. And I'm tired of looking at Judas thinking, I can relate to that guy, you know. It's bad. And so you're sitting in the middle of all this. And my wife's folks are from the East Coast, and I was out there a couple years ago talking about things below the surface.
Mm.
We're on a boat off the coast of Newfoundland, and it's the spring of the year, and the bay is just filled with icebergs. the fogs come in, and literally you can't see your hand in front of your face.
Oh, boy.
So I'm out there in this open boat. It's about 16, 18 feet long. My father-in-law's in the boat, and Dee's uncle's in the boat. He's standing up on the bow of the boat, just kind of moving. Now, we're only trolling along real slow because we can't see nothing.
Yeah.
I said to him, can you swim? And he goes, no. I said, you can't swim. He says, dude, swimming is not an option.
Yeah.
You just got to stay in the boat. And so we're out there, and I'm listening, and he's listening, and he says to my father-in-law, who's running the boat, he says, little to the left, Scotty, little to the left. And we come around, and there's this mountain of an iceberg in front of us.
Oh.
And I said, how did you do that? He goes, well, I was just listening.
Just listening.
I said, to what? He says, well, the waves break different on the north side of an iceberg than they do on the south side.
No way.
And he said, you can hear things because we've been out here so long. I'm sitting there just getting this revelation, you know, going, that's me, man. We're sailing out here in the fog of life, and there's icebergs all around, lots of stuff going on, and I got to stay in the boat and listen to what the Lord's saying.
The way called straight.
Because he's going to navigate me through till we get home and it's all safe and good.
That's wild.
Isn't that something?
That is beautiful.
And it's like, these icebergs, you know, they were just so majestic, and then later on the fog clears, and we just see where we'd been, and it's like, whoa, that was incredible. And but all the way through that, I'm just seeing, stay true and keep listening. It's a huge piece of our journey, right?
It is our journey.
It's to just listen.
And if we think any other way about it, then we're going to run into an iceberg.
And that's why the book of Acts is so, I love this about the book of Acts. All the way through the book of Acts, you're reading, and it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit.
And the
Holy. They were listening.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? And if it seems good to us, but we haven't got that Holy Spirit piece, and that's the beauty I see of the book, and the part of the journey for me back to the book of Acts again. And I would encourage for this for all pastors and people that have been serving Jesus full time. You can walk away from a church or you can walk away from a ministry, but your identity's not in those things.
That's right.
And if you look at Philip, you know, like, he's evangelizing. Now he's over here. Now he's with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's like
he never held on to anything.
No. And it's like the willingness to let go of these things proves whether or not it's my monument or whether it's just a ministry unto the Lord.
And it exposes what the definition of faith, trust, really means. Because it never is something, oh, I can take it from here.
No.
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 No, you trust God, you trust something outside yourself that you can trust. And if anything breaks that trust, then you don't trust it anymore, right?
Right.
And so how could God betray your trust? He won't do that. So if you're looking at him, that ain't going to happen.
Right.
It's only going to get better and better.
And he's always leading us into places of fruitful ministry.
Absolutely.
There's always going to be fruit if we're following.
That's right.
Now, if we're not following, you can get into some barren, fields.
Yeah, and those are designed by him too. And if you curve over there, then he made that for that.
Right.
How about another song?
All right. Sure. I was just sensing the need for the fullness of the Spirit on my life and everything we're putting our hand to. You know, we don't want to be serving out of a place of emptiness. We want to serve out of a place of fullness. This is kind of a picture of the Old Testament, you know, where David, they poured out oil upon him, and you have that picture of the Holy Spirit being poured upon us for service and for power. And pour over me, let your oil run down, pour over me, anoint my eyes with vision. Father, let me see all that you want to show me now. Pour over me, let your oil run down. Pour over me, anoint my ears to listen. Father, help me do all that you've told me to do now. The righteous shall flourish
like a palm tree in the desert, planted in your house. Let your oil run down, pour over me, anoint my hands with power, Father, flow through me, do all that you want to heal here now. Pour over me, let your oil run down, pour over me, anoint my hands with power. Father, flow through me. Do all that you want to heal here now. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree in the desert. I'm planted in your house. Righteous shall flourish like a palm tree in the desert. I'm planted in your house. I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting. Oh, I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting here for you. So pour over me. Let your oil run down. Pour over me, anoint my eyes with vision. Father, help me see all that you want to show me now. Pour over me, let your oil run down. Pour over me, anoint my ears to listen. Father, help me do all that you have told me to do now. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree in the desert. I'm planted in your house. I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting, yeah. I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting here for you. Waiting here for you.
It's worth the wait. It's always worth the wait.
Ooh.
It really is good to remember that he's the one who's waiting. But there's no timeline for him, and that's the contrast between our perception and his, because he doesn't run things by a timeline. So our waiting is much different from his. Our waiting is about the timeline and the passing of time. His waiting is about what's happening in us and how we're coming closer
right.
to him or being held away.
And to live and to see that and to be a part of that, without any expectations or
yeah.
whatever you want to do today. It's a freedom that I just wish upon everybody.
Yes.
Come and be really free.
Yes.
And
yes.
just serve and show up and just see what God might do again.
Yes. Amen. Well, Dave, thanks for spending this time today. I'm just